Church, one of the greatest truths we need to hear during this time is that the church is not confined to a space or a building or a time frame. The church is not limited to meeting in a certain size. The church is not defined by what type of communion crackers it uses or the number of cups it uses for grape juice. Jesus said, "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," that's death, "will not prevail against it." Hear this loud and clear. The church is not dead. Though many attempts have been made to murder or to kill the church or to kill its witness, it has survived, it has flourished, and it has continued to grow. In China, in Africa, and in South America, more and more people are coming to Jesus Christ. And in many of these communities, they have no church building. These church communities all over the world, particularly in the global South, they would be the first ones to testify that the church is not dead. The church is not dead, but we will try to kill it the minute we reject the greatest commands and don't display a love for God and a love for one another. The church is not dead, but we will try to kill it the minute we stop forgiving one another. The church is not dead, but we will try to kill it the minute we stop trying to live in harmony with one another. The church is not dead, but we will try to kill it the minute we stop showing or limiting the grace of God, and we limit it only to ourselves and not to the people we don't like. The church is not dead, but we try to kill it when we lose sight of the overwhelming reign of Jesus Christ. The church is not dead, but we will try to kill it the minute we start thinking there is nothing left to do in our city or in our world or in our neighborhood. The church is not dead, but we will try to kill it the minute we raise our hands in defeat and we stop raising our hands in prayer. The church is not dead, but we will kill it the minute we give up. So church, don't give up. Church, remain or abide. Jesus said, "Remain in me," or "abide in me." He said those words while giving what would be his final discourse or teaching to his apostles before he would be arrested and tried and crucified. It would be the final time that Jesus would make a declaration regarding his identity. Recall that for the previous 6 weeks, we have looked at some of these statements that Jesus says of himself, the I am statements in the Gospel of John. Before Abraham was, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the good shepherd, I am the gate or the door, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, this morning, we want to open our ears and our hearts and receive Jesus, who says, "I am the vine." The Gospel of John, chapter 15, starting at verse number 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. For more than a year, our church has intentionally embraced some new language relating to our story with God, our narrative. The words connect or connecting, connection, or connectivity or connectedness. These are words that we have spoken over and over again in our assemblies. They are words that communicate our church's desire for relationship with God, relationship with each other, and our desire to know what God has put us on this earth to do. So in terms of a purpose statement or mission statement, last year we announced that we intend to walk alongside God in mission by connecting people to God, connecting people to people, and connecting people to purpose. Connecting people to God, that is leading people to love and follow God with their lives, their whole lives. Connecting to people to people, that is leading people to love others and pursue relationship with others and families, with friends, church members, neighbors in the community. And connecting people to their purpose. That is helping people discover their God-given gifts, enacting them to be a blessing in this world. If ever there was a text that fully develops our mission, it would be the text that I just read from John 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you, my disciples, are the branches." What Jesus says here, it is no small thing. What Jesus communicates here is the deep relationship that exists between God the Father and Jesus the Son, and those who follow the Son as disciples. The vine is planted by the Father. God knows the soil. He made the soil. God knows the conditions. He has all the right tools. He plants the vine and for the express purpose of producing fruit. The imagery of God planting vines or planting a vineyard is rich throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. Here's an example from Isaiah chapter 5, starting at verse number 1. "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard in a very fertile hill, on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. The Lord used this metaphor to speak of his relationship with Israel and Judah. He planted this vineyard in the world, wishing for it to produce choice grapes that would be a benefit and a blessing to the world. But Israel and Judah didn't produce the desired fruit. They went haywire. And I would contend that they went haywire because they didn't remain in Jehovah. They abandoned Jehovah and went to other gods, and they followed other ways, and they went toward other systems. They rebelled against God's covenant, and more tragically, they rejected God's love. So the prophet Isaiah observed, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed. He expected righteousness, but heard a cry." God planted a vineyard, it's Israel and Judah, and called for them to brighten this earth with a fragrant fruit. This fruit would bring delight to the earth. This fruit would bring refreshment to the earth. This fruit would bring nourishment to the earth. But detached from the vine, the vineyard produced injustice and bloodshed. This vineyard produced pain and crying. So here is Jesus in on his farewell tour. He's leaving. He's with his disciples, and he revisits this vineyard imagery. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower." And knowing this sad truth, that a community that in the past left the vine and did not produce the fruit that Jehovah, that our Lord had intended they produce in previous generation, Jesus pleads with his disciples. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, those who abide or remain in me. And I in them bear much fruit. Because get this, apart from me, you can do nothing." For those of you who have been a part of our church for some time, do you see why we talk so much about connection? Do you see why we talk so much about connecting to God through prayer, through study, through worship, through service? Do you see why we say it's so significant that you have connection with your brothers and sisters in the body? Why we want you to be a part of a small group or a small study, a group of people? We just think we believe it is so important because Jesus says so, to be connected to other people. Do you see why it is so important and worth it to connect to your strengths and your gifts? Jesus wants us to produce fruit. Jesus wants us to be a blessing. Jesus wants us to make disciples that makes disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. Abide in him. You see, when we abide, we can be sure that Jesus will be for us because we remain in him and he remains in us. When we abide, we bear fruit, not wild grapes, but choice fruit, the best of the best. When we abide, we love in a way that is transformative. I just simply can't stand where our country is right now. I can't stand injustice. I can't stand indifference. I can't stand disunity. I can't stand it. I hate it. It makes me sick. This is more the reason that right now we need to abide in Jesus and love the way that he loved. This is what Jesus continued to say to his disciples. Verse number 12, chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. I hear you, Jesus. Abide or remain in me. This is why this is not a time for us to be divided. This is not the time to take shots at one another. Churches, I'm begging you, stop bashing other churches. This is not the time. Sisters, brothers, this is not the time to bash one another. Preachers, this is not the time to go online and see other people preaching and to talk about how terrible that preacher is, or how terrible that preacher looks on the internet. This is not the time. This is not the time to say death to Democrats, or death to Republicans, death to liberals, or death to conservatives. This is not the time. This is a time for us to remain and to abide in the true vine. I've had the pleasure over the past several months to stay connected with some local ministers in Central Ohio. The Churches of Christ could be a greater connected community. Unfortunately, we have let differences over practices erect walls. But I praise God that some of these walls are being broken down. Before the pandemic, a group of us, we stay connected with a monthly meal. We go out to lunch and eat with each other. We discuss life and ministry. We discuss struggles and triumphs. In recent weeks, we stay connected through Zoom meetings and phone calls and such. And in recent weeks, we thought it might be a blessing to share a scripture with one another and to include it in all of our services. And so we focused on Colossians chapter 3, 12 through 17, which is a wonderful text. And we consider this text from a version called the Cottonwood Version of the Bible. And so a few of us got together and read this scripture and said some comments about it and then offered a prayer. And we put together a video that I want to share with you right now. Let's watch this video.
Hello, everybody. I'm Vince Ford, senior minister at the Genesee Avenue Church right here in Columbus. And this Sunday, there's a few of us that are going to be talking about unity. And unity is the bond of peace. But without love, we can't have any unity.
Hi, my name is Caleb Dillinger. I'm the preaching minister at the Northland Church of Christ here in Columbus. And I've been partnering with a couple of these other churches in a mission of unity for our city, for our churches, for Christians in general.
Hi, my name is Dion Frazier. I'm the minister at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ.
Hey, I'm Rob Hartman with Southgate Church of Christ out in Heath, Ohio.
I'm Adam Metz. I'm the minister at the Allen Creek Church of Christ in Lewis Center, Ohio. Today, a couple of my brothers and fellow ministers of the Word have gotten together and put together this little video as a show of unity. We'll all be preaching from the same text this Sunday, and we're excited to focus on one of the key texts in Paul's letter to the Colossians. When I was in college, I was introduced to a man named Clarence Jordan. He's become kind of a hero of mine. If you're not familiar with Clarence Jordan, I'd encourage you to check him out. There's all kinds of information on the web about him. He was a man in the 1930s attended Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He was a student of the Word, and he was passionate about unity and fellowship. He worked for a black seminary out of school, and he would eventually go on down to Georgia and form a community known as the Koinonia community and the Koinonia Farm. He had a passion for God's Word, and he had a passion for everybody, and was always worried about those who were being left out, particularly the uneducated, African-Americans and minorities. Clarence Jordan dedicated his life, which ended much too shortly, to the ministry of Christ. Eventually, Habitat for Humanity would kind of be birthed out of the Koinonia Farm. Something else that Clarence Jordan is known for is a collection of translations of the New Testament. He never completed it all. But I remember finding a couple copies when I was in college of some of the books. It's known as the Cotton Patch version of the Bible. The subtitle on his book says, "A Colloquial Modern Translation with a Southern Accent, Vigorous and Fervent for the Gospel, Unsparing in Earthiness, Rich in Humor." He was concerned that everybody would be able to have access to understanding God's Word. And so he didn't do a word-for-word translation. He decided to translate the Bible in a way that common folks could understand. And they lived in Georgia, and there was a lot of common folks who were out picking cotton, and cotton was a big part of their lives. And so he called it the Cotton Patch Version. And he Americanized the book. And so instead of the different churches around the Middle East, he renamed them after American cities. They don't really have any significance. They were just more familiar with the ears. And so when we talked about reading this scripture today from the book of Colossians, isn't it ironic that Clarence Jordan decided to define the letter of Colossians, the letter to the Christians in Columbus? Chapter 3, verse 12.
Wear the clothes, then, that will identify you as people whom God has selected and dedicated and loved.
Your outfit should include a tender heart, kindness, genuine humility, loyalty, and persistence.
Put up with one another and freely forgive each other if one has a gripe against somebody. You all forgive as freely as the Lord forgave you.
Over all these things, wear love, which is the robe of maturity, and let Christ's peace, into which you were called as one fellowship, order your lives.
And be thankful for it. Let Christ's nature find abundant lodging among you. Teach and correct each other with great wisdom.
With joy in your hearts, sing hymns and songs and spirituals to God.
No matter what you're doing, by word or deed, let everything be in the name of the Lord Jesus.
All the while giving thanks through him to the Father God.
Today I stand in front of this cross, which is a powerful signifier of the unity that we share. And so as our churches gather on this Sunday to celebrate unity, may that be a crucial, crucial message for you to hear. Christ prayed in John 17 that we may be one. And our prayer as ministers today is that we can be united in this difficult time of unrest.
As I've reflected on this passage and what it means for unity for Christians, particularly in the tough times right now, with people stuck at home, with people disagreeing about what to do, with the racism issues that our country is dealing with, there's a lot of not just disunity, but hatred and anger. As I reflect on these words about what the church should be doing, I'm drawn to the identity that we should have by our actions, by our characteristics. That people should see us and they see tenderness, they see kindness, humility, loyalty, persistence. Those are all the identities that Christ wore himself. And as Christians, we're called to be like Christ. If we're going to be united as a church, it won't be over the food we eat for fellowship meals. It won't be over the songs we sing in services or the clothes we wear or the movies we watch for fun and games. If we're going to unite as a church, if we're going to find true unity, it's going to be through adopting these characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me offer a prayer of unity and transformation for you and for your church. God, I pray that Jesus will enter into our hearts and that we will take him captive in every thought. Father, I pray for tender hearts, for genuine humility, for loyalty to you and to one another. Father, for persistence when tough times come. God, we ask for the churches in Columbus, the churches in the United States, and the churches in the world to put down all of our individual grudges and gripes and to lift up our own cross, to carry it, and to follow you and to be united, to wear these clothes of love and peace and unity. Father, we pray for this transformation through your power. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Understand that there are so many things that are going on right now that are filled with uncertainty. But one thing the church can do is be unified in the way that we love each other and be unified in the way that we treat each other as it pertains to our brothers and sisters in Christ and this community. So I'm encouraging everybody, let's show a little love. Let's show a little peace. Let's show a little grace. Let's show a little mercy, because unity is really all we have in uncertain times.
My prayer for you, Father, through all of this, through all the chaos, through all the mess, and all of just the being stuck at home, not knowing what to do or who to listen to, that we're reminded that you are God and we are not. May we humble ourselves. May we listen to your word. May we be guided by your word. And Father, we love you. For Christ, we thank you. Amen.
We live in a broken world, and right at this moment, it is probably more broken and fractured than ever before. Black folks versus white folks, Republicans versus Democrats, this side versus this side, and there's fighting, and there's discord, and there's disunity. There's no greater time than right now for the church to stand united and to be one. I appreciate this idea of collaborating with my brothers in Christ from churches that are all over the city as a way to say that we will, in the midst of this discord and disunity, speak with one voice. We will remain united. We will strive for unity. We will preach unity, because the Lord's church is one. I thank God for this oneness, and this is the prayer that I offer for this oneness. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus Christ and for all that he did so that we would be one. He allowed his body to be broken so that we would not be broken. Father, in the midst of a pandemic and unrest, we pray that the church would be one, solidifying this idea that you have called us to be one. And through our unity, I pray that we might offer healing in the name of Jesus. And so while there is discord and disunity, I pray that we would be the fellowship that you have imagined, a fellowship of oneness, a fellowship of unity. May we love as Christ loved. May we forgive as Christ forgave. And in everything that we do, May we do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was simply a blessing to be a part of, and that is our commitment as ministers and area churches to stay united, particularly during this time. This is not the time for us to compete with each other, but a time for us to cooperate with one another. I'm hurting, church. The issues that are plaguing our world right now, it hurts. I am exclaiming and shouting words of lament with many of my sisters and brothers in the world, in the words of the psalmist, who says, "How long? How long, O Lord? How long will racism exist? How long will violence be the preferred remedy? How long will disunity rule the day? How long will there be bloodshed and crying?" I'm hurting. Yet at the same time, I hear the powerful yet gentle voice of Jesus say, "I am the true vine, and you are the branches. Go and produce fruit." Remember, the church is not dead. This vine is still alive. It's like the grapevine that years and years ago my dad planted in our backyard. And I don't know if he expected anything to happen with this vine, but I remember this little old vine that he planted eventually took over our entire backyard. And every year it would come back and just cover the side of the fence that was on the side of our house. It would just cover, it was just robust with vines and grapes. It continued to produce fruit year in and year out. So, may we be a vine that continues to produce and produce fruit, but only if we abide in the true vine. So abide in him. And when someone says, "How long?" tell them, "Not long," because Jesus will nourish the emotionally drained soul, because he is the bread of life. Abide in him. And when someone says, "How long?" tell them, "Not long." Jesus will enlighten our hearts and minds in a season of uncertainty, because he is the light of the world. Abide in him. And when someone says, "How long?" tell them, "Not long." Jesus will lead us and heal us and touch our wounded hearts, because he is the good shepherd. Abide in him. And when someone says, "How long?" tell them, "Not long." Jesus will give us hope for a better ending, because he is the resurrection and the life. Abide in him. And when someone says, "How long?" tell them, "Not long." Jesus will address all troubled hearts, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Abide in him. And when someone says, "How long?" tell them, "Not long." Jesus will address all troubled hearts, and Jesus has shown love, that he said no one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. He is the true vine. remain in him, abide in him. I want to close this sermon series by inviting you to believe in Jesus, to make a declaration that you intend to follow him with all of your hearts, with all of your minds, and with all of your souls. Perhaps it will move you to make a public declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ. And when the time is right, make a plan to express that obedience, that faith, your decision to follow him through making a public declaration through baptism. But also to those of you who are already baptized, and maybe this is a moment of recommitment and reconnection for you to say, you know what, like Israel and Judah did, I stepped away and disconnected from the vine. I want to be connected to this true vine so that I can produce fruit of love, and fruit of peace, fruit of another disciple. I want to invite you, as we've done in previous weeks, to spend some time in prayer. But as you're praying, don't disconnect from the reality that's going on right now, that we are living in a very fractured time, that as we speak, there is unrest, there's violence, there's rioting, there's looting, there's anger, there's hurt, there's sadness, there's disappointment, there's depression, there's disconnection, there's isolation, there's suicide, there's drug addiction, there's alcoholism, there's adultery, there's spousal abuse. Right now, as you pray for your own connection to the true vine, let's pray that this world will get connected to this vine. Let's pray that we would be a vineyard that produces choice fruit for all of God's purposes. Let's pray. O God in heaven, have mercy on us. Have mercy on our world. Father, we call upon you to rain down a blessing upon blessing that would bring forth solutions, answers, healing, a better way. God, our world is hurting, and it's bad, God. God, prompt us, your children, your people, to remain in your love, being connected to that vine. Being connected to that vine would seem to fuel us and lead us to be so demonstrative in our love that it will rule the day, not discord and disunity. Father, I pray that being connected to the true vine would help us to produce a fruit of love and hope and peace and patience and empathy and understanding and camaraderie. We need you, God. We need you, God. How long we ask, you respond with, not long. Because Jesus is our light, our bread, our shepherd. He's our resurrection. He's our way, our truth, our life, and he's our vine. And we are the branches. God, thank you for your love. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.